Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together tonight to meet. I pray that you just bless this. I pray that you help me to share what you've been speaking to me, and just bless this time that we have to spend together. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, here we go. So I mentioned it on Sunday that it's probably been 4 or 5 months now at this point that I just feel like the Lord's been putting things on my heart. I've just been taking notes, putting this all together, and it was actually something that was originally going to be shared on a Monday night before things transpired the way they did. So here's what I got for you guys. I think the way it's panned out, it's about probably be about a 6 week thing. So a lot of information, but we will just jump right in. So we have talked a lot in the past about our plate, right? We put things on our plate in the form of what we do in our everyday life and the things that take up our time. So our families, our jobs, our hobbies, sports activities, those types of things. We fill it with the things we want to do and that we enjoy or feel obligated to do, very often good things. And we think the problem is that there's little to no room for God or His plan or purpose for us. This way of thinking, what the Lord put on my heart, was that this way of thinking and going about things is a modern day version of what Paul warned Timothy about in his letters to him. That were so cleverly named 1st and 2nd Timothy. So that's where we're going to start out. If you want to turn and follow along, we're going to go to 1st Timothy chapter 1. So we're going to start in verse 3. I'm going to read 3 through 7. So it says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions." So Dan taught recently on love, and specifically exhorting, rebuking, and bringing the truth in love. He talked about how we're called to judge one another inside of the body, but from a proper place of judgment. So if we want to do an audit of if we're coming from the right place, right here in 1 Timothy is your test. Is it coming from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? A heart, a conscience, and a faith without ulterior motives. You don't have to turn there, but in James 3:17, it says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So bringing the truth in love is bringing the wisdom from above. That is the word of God. If you know you're bringing them in tandem with each other, you can be confident that it's coming from the right place. I had talked to Dan about this previously, kind of when he was doing his teaching and stuff like that. It was just interesting that we were kind of both looking at this same thing. And I wasn't even like thinking about what Dan was bringing at the time and all that, but then it all just kind of clicked in and went together. So I'm going to read back in verse 3 real quick. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." So the word charge used in verse 3 is a verb that was a military term, meaning to transmit an order. It's not some passive, hey, let them know they probably shouldn't do that. It's a demand, it's aggressive. It's the same way Dan has described exhorting, as this kind of urging you in the right direction. And then in verse 5, charge is used as a noun, referring to the substance of that aggressively transmitted order, which is love. And the only type of love that matters, which is God's definition of love, which has to come from a pure heart, or sorry, which has to come from a heart that's pure, a conscience that's good, and a faith that is sincere. And then we get into verse 6, and it warns us. It says, some have departed from these and turned aside to vain discussions. And some of your guys' translations say fruitless discussions. It's because their heart is no longer pure, their conscience is no longer good, and their faith is no longer sincere, that their actions and the things that they talk about are empty and fruitless. Not only do the myths and endless debates have zero benefit, but it actually points people towards empty speculation rather than God's plan. I read that, you know, in my translation, it said vain discussion. Even though it's mainly pointing to empty, useless talking, that kind of fruitless discussion, that vain discussion, often reveals an underlying pride. Right after that, it goes into talking about wanting to be teachers, arguing about endless knowledge, about myths and genealogies, all stemming from a look what I know, not focusing on God's plan or producing real love. Turn over with me to chapter 6, 1 Timothy. So between chapter 1 and chapter 6, Paul is laying out all the guidelines and groundwork for things like prayer, qualifications for overseers and deacons, instructions for the church. Then he jumps into this at the end of verse 2, going into where we're going to start in 3. It says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The Greek word used for sound there, I'm probably going to butcher it, but it's hygienousin. It's the word where we get hygienic from. So it's literally, when it says sound words, it translates to healthy words. How many people have ever said the words, I need to go on a diet, right? I need to start eating healthy food. I need to start consuming something healthier than what I'm doing now so that over time my body will transform into a stronger, healthier version. Okay? That's what the word does for our spirit. The more you consume his healthy words, his sound words, the stronger and healthier you become. Okay? But Paul's saying they're not doing that. They're eating McDonald's when they should be cooking up a steak. Why? Because it's convenient and it's easy. It's less work than consuming the healthy words that transform you towards godliness by chipping away all the things about you that don't glorify God. That's called sanctification. It all wraps back around to pride, what's better for my self-interest, right? And then it goes in to say, puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. I believe that is in verse 4. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. That's just a fancy way of saying they don't get it because they're too wrapped up in themselves. What they think is knowledge is really just their ignorance that has no value whatsoever. Okay, says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy. Bookmark that, because next week when we dive into 2 Timothy, that'll be a point to touch on. So Paul's telling Timothy, teach these things, because you're going to come across people who teach things opposite of these things. And there's going to be people that listen because it's something that is convincing. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Haughty just means like arrogant, okay? So what you have is a domino effect. All throughout scripture, God's word says, be humble, right? So if you reject that and don't walk in humility, then you're walking in pride. And verse 5, the second half of verse 5, but it says, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Some of your guys' translations, I believe, says robbed of the truth. And robbed of the truth insinuates that they once had the truth. That they want, they were once Jesus-believing followers who at one point believed that him dying on the cross counted for them. Yet either overnight or over time, that truth was stolen from them. Turn backwards to chapter 4.
Micah, what Bible translation are you reading out of?
I'm reading out of the ESV. So I think a lot of you guys probably have NIV or New King James around there. But I'm reading out of ESV. Verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Right. So we're not talking about bad people. They themselves are distortions that look spiritual but lack God's power. Right? All throughout the Bible, you can see that whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits or corrupts. One of Satan's biggest strategies is to try to get us to follow counterfeits over rejection. Okay, so if Satan just popped up in front of you and was like, hey, don't believe in God, you're wrong, it's wrong, you'd be like, get out of here, Satan, I know the truth, right? So what he has to do is he has to come around from the side, right, and get us to follow counterfeits. He doesn't need to convince us to not do or believe in something if he can just deceive us to follow a counterfeit version of what God wants or who God is. He doesn't need us to not love our neighbor as long as the definition of love that we follow is not God's definition. Right? As far as the verse that we just read, what was common in the Greek culture was practicing severe self-discipline. They thought that the spirit was good and the body was bad. So refraining from fleshly desires by not getting married or eating certain food was considered more righteous. This is a counterfeit holiness that feels spiritual but denies God's good creation. And there's no doubt about it that it is spiritual. It's deceitful spirit from the teachings of demons, as the verse describes. So we deal with the same two general umbrellas of false doctrine that they did back then. Two big categories that counterfeit true faith. Number one, legalism. We've talked about that plenty, I'm sure. But that's thinking that the more laws you follow, the better your chance at getting into heaven. It's work and law-based righteousness. It's looking at what Jesus did on the cross and saying, almost, but I'm going to add a little extra. In Acts, it talks about the Judaizers who would come along and they told the Gentiles, like, yeah, but along with Jesus, you have to commit yourself to the Jewish laws and customs, like circumcision, if you actually want to get to heaven. What this does, though, is it distorts grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So obedience is not a means of earning or acquiring grace. Obedience flows as a byproduct of the free gift of grace that was given to us. And that's not to say that rules themselves are bad, but our salvation doesn't give us freedom to sin, it gives us freedom from sin. So we follow God's word and his guidelines for our lives, not only as a way of submitting to him because he knows better, but also because that's how he refines us. Okay. Malachi 3, 2 through 3 says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. I don't think I wrote down the rest of that, but we'll stop there. So we're going to touch on Romans 8, 28 through 30 later on. But it talks about how he foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. There's a process that we travel through from the point of being justified to the point of being glorified. And it's called sanctification. Sanctification just means to be made holy. So, from the point that you said Jesus is my Lord, and the point of dwelling in heaven with him for eternity, God is maneuvering you like a in the fire, like a refiner, removing all the impurities. The process of refining silver and gold is pretty wild. I'm going to go over it if you guys didn't guess. It's placed in a container and it's put at the hottest part of the fire, right in the dead center. As it melts, the impurities separate by rising to the top, and then the refiner scrapes them off. But he can't ever take his eye off of or focus on it. He always has to be anticipating and adjusting. If there's too little heat, it won't melt completely. And if there's too much heat, the precious metals will be ruined. And there's only one way to truly know when the metals are done and completely pure. It's when it starts to look clear, so it gives off a mirror-like appearance, and watch this, the refiner can see a reflection of his own image in it. Okay? That's exactly what God is doing with us. We are created in his image, but because sin entered the world, now we're mixed in with all these impurities. He just wants us to live a life, he just wants us to live by his healthy words, because he's always actively and intently paying attention, adjusting the dials just right so he can once again see a pure reflective image of himself in us. Now, because we are talking about his sovereign work in us, all we can do is yield and submit to what his word says, knowing that in his time, that process of sanctification will fine-tune us and purify us. So we abide by his word out of love for him, and because we know that it is how he refines us. Okay, so that's one reason why when we talk about legalism, we can self-audit our love for God through the lens of what we read in 1 Timothy 1. Do we love God with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? Or are we looking at godliness as a means for gain, like it referenced in chapter 6? Church attendance as a checklist, performance-based identity. Okay, I made it on time on Sunday, stayed the whole time on Monday nights, didn't miss men or women's meeting. That's, as you guys can tell, when I say it was written a while ago, that's the context too. So, thinking that the level at which you sit in God's favor is dependent on what the scoreboard looks like at the end of the week. Okay, so now here's the caveat. Those are absolutely great disciplines if it's motivated from the right place in your heart. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Mark 7, 5 through 8 says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men.'" So, is it coming from a place of love for the Lord? From a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith? Or is it coming from the traditions of men? From a place where you think you'll be in or out of favor with God, depending on if you did or didn't act a certain way or do a certain thing. Okay, so that's legalism. Number two, which we're going to expand on next week, is syncretism. This is the blending of different beliefs, cultures, ideas, and philosophies. Back then, they were taking cultural myths and superstitions, current ways of life, and blending it with Christianity. Okay, today we do the same thing. We blend the life and way that we live with our Christian beliefs. We treat Jesus as an add-on to an otherwise unchanged life. We keep our priorities, our habits, our worldviews largely intact, and then we tack on Jesus for comfort. So next week, we'll unpack syncretism deeper, particularly how 2 Timothy shows that it can lead to an outward form of godliness without any real power. That's what I have for us this week. If anybody has any comments, thoughts, concerns, questions.
Say that was jam-packed. There was a lot
Oh,
in there.
yeah, it was. I'm sorry. I threw a lot out. I just kind of went through it. I always feel like I rushed through things, so I'm sorry.
No, I'm not
That was
complaining. I'm just saying there's a lot in there. We should all be listening.
Yeah, I feel like both of your guys' studies could benefit from one of those like outlines that has like the empty words, and then like we fill in and like stay on track with you with where you're going. Because one, I don't know how to spell syncretism, so that's gonna be funny in there. But yeah, no, this was really good, and I like, what I was able to digest. I know you've been studying this for a long time, but what I was able to digest in this short time, a lot of that stuff hits. And so I like that test of pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Because sometimes I think that, in faith, I'm believing this in the, Bible, but like, okay, but is my heart pure about what I'm saying? I have a good conscience. Do I feel good about this? Or am I just being like, I guess legalistic, even though I wouldn't necessarily feel like I'm a legalistic person, but it's a good test to have. So I look forward to hearing the rest and maybe a little review of this one before you start
Yes,
on it.
each week has a short review to start
Yes.
out, so.
And maybe a handout. I mean, you could just like send it out ahead of time.
Yeah,
Follow
well, we
up.
could even, yeah, I mean, we've got a Google Docs that we can post things in now, so.
I like the definition of how they refine gold, and the refiner sees a space in it. That's cool. I'd love to think about the Lord seeing a space in me, but I don't want to go through the refiner's fire. This is hard. No, I know, I get it, but.
Yeah, I think that's kind of the same idea of, when Sunday when Manny was talking about the pulling of the arrow back, right? That's kind of how I also kind of feel like that whole refiner's fire. You feel like maybe you're moving backwards, but it's to, position you to a better place. So, again, we'll never be, the only time we're going to be fully sanctified, fully made holy is when we are in heaven with the Lord. So it's, I don't know if that's a downer statement, but it's an ongoing process where we're just always, he's always continually fine-tuning us. So.
I just wanted to say I really appreciated how you touched on the subject of the mixing of religion with today. So all the things that are accepted or told to be accepted, it's quite a bit of a difference between that. When you're trying to just adhere to the word of God, it may seem like it's really, really hard to do because we're progressing, or that's what people like to talk about progression. So I like how you're touched on that, and hope that you're probably going to touch more on that whole subject.
We're gonna get deep next week into blending Jesus with our everyday life. So I will, if anyone does, if there's not anything else, I'll ask Dan to pray when we're ready. But if there's nothing else, then close our own out.
Yeah, I'll close. I'll just man, when you said, we keep our world views, but we just add Jesus to it. I'm like, oh gosh, that's I see that. So need to get that refined. I believe I'm doing it, but I'm gonna recognize some things, that's for sure, that I can change there. So all right, let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks and praise for everything you do for us. We welcome this world, this word, Lord, that, if it can change us for the better, we're all for it. We want to mature into who you want us to be, Lord. I want you to be able to see your reflection in me, and I know everybody else does too, Lord. So if there's work to be done, please let us know. Please let us recognize it and let your spirit show it to us, Lord.
Yes,
We ask that
thank
you
you.
bless everybody tonight and the rest of the week. And we ask that you pray over all of our loved ones and keep them safe. Amen.